Well, yesterday was a great day. Spent some time at the Noble Man Conference with these guys leading us. They did a magnificent job. We were also blessed to hear from two people in particular. One, Reggie Dabbs, but honestly, my personal favorite was Dr. Tom Eliff, and he is here today with us. This is an answer for me for a four-year prayer request, so that's just a testimony for all of you. If God has not answered your prayer after 4 days, 4 hours, 4 weeks, 4 months, keep on praying. Amen. So I'm going to pray for him now. Brother, would you come? God, I thank you so much for this brother, pastor, leader amongst our convention. God, I thank you for the time that he spent as a president of the Southern Baptist Convention. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for the years that he spent serving the International Mission Board as president of the IMB. But God, all those things, Father, as we're celebrating today, Lord, all of those gains, Father, for the kingdom, Lord, pale. They are rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And Lord, this man loves Jesus. Father, I've heard it in him preaching, God, years and years. God, I've listened to him preach and teach. Lord, he has shaped the way I think about you. Lord, I bless you for this man. I bless you for his wife. God, I bless you for his first wife that he walked through cancer 3 times and into the arms of Jesus. God, I thank you for the way he faithfully walked in being a widower, God, and loving you. Father, and I thank you for now blessing him with his wife, Diana. God, I thank you for the word that just ekes out of this man. Lord, I pray that some of that might rub off on us today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. I had the privilege last night of sitting at the table with this entire family. I love this family. And I had to endure Derek's version of their love story and then get the truth from the rest of the family. But I think it is a blessing to be here. I've been here as a visitor on more than one occasion. And now to be standing here is a humbling privilege. And I'm humbled to be in your presence. And it's always a thrill to have an opportunity to share from the Word of God. And I will tell you this. When I heard that Derek and his family were coming back to Parkway to pastor, now there, I thought, is a perfect marriage. And aren't you glad God brought your pastor here to serve? Oh, wow. Thank God for that. Well, your pastor has asked me if I would speak on one specific subject, and I'm going to focus our attention in a laser-like fashion in these next few moments on the issue of forgiving, how to forgive. And anytime I announce that subject, there are always a number of people in the audience whose emotions go on something of a roller coaster. There are people who can think of things, maybe you, years and miles away, and you would think that they would have grown dim. But they've actually become more clear to you and almost in more vivid than you want them to be. You can remember those events, those words, the look in someone's eyes. You can remember the hurt, the deep hurt, when you got this news or that news. You can remember the sense of rejection. And here it is, years and miles away, and yet still that can keep you awake at night and put you on an emotional roller coaster. And it's your adrenaline that's flowing and your blood pressure that's going up. And then you wonder, how do I grapple with this as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus says so much about forgiving. As a matter of fact, that is the single issue that he returns to address at the close of each quoting of what we call the model prayer. He says, let's go back to this issue of forgiving. Let me say something about that. One of the longest parables in the scripture that Jesus shares with us, a story, which is like a mirror that you put behind an object to show that object from a different perspective, is on forgiving. In fact, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. But I need to tell you where I'm coming from. I grew up in a wonderful family, and I'm so grateful for that. And some of you didn't. Over 50% of the children in America's public schools come from single-parent families, over 50%. And a child that comes from a single-parent family, barring the intervention of God in a church like this, has a 300% greater possibility of a negative life outcome. And that's what's filling our schools. That's what's filling our nation. So something has to be done about this. But more than that, if you grew up in a family like that and you suffered the lacerating hurts that come from something like that, well, then you're a candidate for what it means to forgive. I've discovered that there are people, a number of people, who say, well, God doesn't expect me to forgive. I remember speaking some time ago in one of our seminaries, a lady came to me afterwards and she said, well, I can't forgive. And immediately I think of all those disqualifications in the scripture. I mean, God says the inability, the unwillingness to forgive, in essence, disqualifies you from growing in any other fashion. I mean, you're going to tread water until you deal with that issue of what it means to forgive. But I grew up in this wonderful family, and you cannot imagine my shock when, at the age of 37, I drove across the state of Oklahoma to sit out with my mom and dad, whom I loved dearly. My dad was my hero. He was 65 at the time, and my mom and dad had been married 43 years, and I shared with my dad, who was a minister, I shared with my dad, God has called us to the mission field, and we're going to take our four kids and we're moving to Africa, to the nation of Zimbabwe. And I remember looking, my mother wept, and she said, I've always wanted you, as you know, to do what God has called you to do. And my dad, he was just antsy. I mean, he wouldn't look me in the eyes. He's fidgety. And when I finished, he looked at my mother, and he said, well, Tom, I guess I better say this, since you're going to be out of the country anyway. And speaking directly to my mother, he said, Jewel, and she was truly a jewel, he said, I don't love you, and I am leaving you. My heart dropped into my shoes. What? I watched my mother when this happened. It was like somebody took a baseball bat and just slugged her in the stomach. And then he began to explain how he, in his ministry work, you know, he had, quote, fallen in love with somebody else. And so I said, well, we're not going to go. I drove home, cried all the way home, 80-mile trip. My wife and I laid in bed at night, cried through the night, thinking, this is awful. How could this happen? My hero. Well, we delayed our departure for a year. We stayed and worked with my dad. Sometimes he would be home, sometimes he would be gone. Finally, it looked like this was going to be reconciled. And I can remember on Christmas, our family was all together. He put his head on my shoulder and said, go to Africa, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine, and thank you for forgiving us or forgiving me. And we got on an airplane and flew first to New York, then we're going to head to Africa. And in New York, I called my parents just to tell them how happy I was that they were together, and my mother answered weeping and said it was a lie. He didn't intend to stay home. He just wanted to get you out of the country. And I'm thinking, my hero, my dad, how could he do this? And on the plane going overseas, I remember thinking, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to be going home. And of course, my two brothers and my sister were there to attend to my mom. And I felt something welling up in me. I said to my wife, there's something in me. It was a bitterness. And I said, I've never had this experience like this before. I've got to figure out how to deal with that. Well, we got to Africa, got busy with the language and ministering, and that prayer, God, teach me how to forgive, I flew back once from Africa, and my dad refused to see me. I couldn't imagine this. You know, he was so close. He was such, as I said, my hero, and he wouldn't even see me. Got back on the plane, flew back to Africa. We're involved in the middle of our ministry there in Zimbabwe, and 9 months in, my wife and my four children, we have four children and a son and three daughters, and they were involved in a horrible automobile accident in Zimbabwe. I was down in South Africa at the time. I flew up to meet the ambulance plane when it got to the hospital the next day in Harare, and my daughter, my oldest daughter, having laid underneath the engine and the oil pan and the muffler of this vehicle that had rolled over three times, was horribly burned. And my wife had fractured jaw, and she'd had all kinds of difficulties. I got a phone call from the police down close to this little town where this had occurred. After being assured that everybody was stable, I, at their bidding, came down to talk with them, and they said, well, this was a setup. This was done to you. This was sabotage. And they began to describe what happened, showed me the vehicle. I got in the car, and driving home to Bulawayo, I was stopped at the same place my wife had been stopped, and they had pawed through the vehicle, you know, these guys in fatigues. Normally, when we were stopped like that, I would want to witness and give away Bibles. And I found that in my heart, I wanted to grab them by the neck and say, look, you know, I came all the way over for the United States to do you some good, and look how what has happened. And I drove home, opened the bottom half of the Dutch door in our house, fell on the floor, and said, Lord, you're going to have to teach me how to forgive. And as I said in the early service, what I want to share with you, because for time's sake, is just like the shavings off the top of an iceberg of what God has in His grace and in His mercy shown to our family over the past several years, many years now, about what it means to forgive. In every place I go, in every time we get an assembly like this, and I'm asked, as your pastor did, to speak on this subject, I'm aware that there are many people who have been hurt and who are struggling with what it means to forgive. I mean, they are years away from that event, maybe miles, but still it keeps you awake. Your emotions are on a roller coaster. How do I forgive? And the Bible says so much about forgiving. In fact, we're going to discover here in a little bit that unless we forgive, there is no place else to take us in our spiritual journey until we stop and deal with that issue. There is no more growth, because forgiveness is a lack of faith. We're going to see that in just a few moments. How do we forgive? I remember a lady saying to me at that seminary, she said, God does not expect me to forgive. And she told how her dad and then her brothers horribly abused her. And she said, I can't forgive him anyway because he's already dead. Is that true? That she can't forgive him? What about forgiving her mother who protected them and all of that? You know, what about this issue of forgiving? It's so important that Jesus addressed it on numerous occasions. It's so important that the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament are filled with instructions about what it means to forgive. What does it mean to forgive? You have your Bible open there to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Peter has asked Jesus some questions, perhaps just to show his knowledge. And of course, he came out on the short end of that. Jesus said, no, you've given the wrong answer. Let me talk to you about it a little more. Verse 23, Matthew 18, he said, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, let's don't just slide through that. One talent was the equivalent of what a person would earn in 15 years of hard labor. So this is an unpayable debt, 10,000 talents. Now, Jesus is talking about you. He's talking about me, those of us who are forgiven of our sins. And so this slave came who owed him 10,000 talents. He didn't have means to repay, so what did he do? His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had in repayment to be made. But the slave fell to the ground. He prostrated himself before his Lord and said, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. In other words, give me another shot at this. Well, it would be impossible. He could have lived three lifetimes and not paid that debt off. But the Lord of that slave had compassion on him. Even though he didn't ask him to forgive him, he released him and he forgave him the debt. But the slave went out found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. Pocket change, by comparison. He seized him. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." I mean, you'd think he would have learned something. But his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me." Well, this same song, second verse. "Have patience with me, I'll repay you." But he, this forgiven slave, went and threw him in prison until he should pay all that was owed to him. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, and there is always an audience, when they saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. They came and reported to their Lord what had happened. Summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pled with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord was moved with anger. I like the authorized word here. It says the Lord was wroth. That just sounds worse, doesn't it? The Lord was moved with anger, and he handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. Jesus said, in essence, "I've told you this long story so that I could make this comment. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." How do you forgive that person, him, her, that group of people, them? How do you forgive a brother or sister, a husband or a wife, a company, a board, an organization, a church, a group of leaders? How do you forgive so that God can continue to use you? Because you're going to see it in a minute, you are in jail until you forgive. We tell outbound missionaries at IMB, if you're unwilling to forgive, if you have any unforgiveness in your heart, do not go. There's no sense spending you money on you to send you someplace else when God cannot bless you. Our Lord will do the same if you will not forgive each one of you his brother from your heart. How do you forgive? What does that mean? So just trying to put this in something that's concise so that we can digest some of it this morning in this service. Let me deal with forgiveness on two levels, all right? First, on the practical level, what does it mean to forgive? And then on the personal level, what does it do for you, and why is it so important to forgive? Okay, practical level, let's look at it. For just a few moments, let me do some things that are important. It's important to distinguish forgiving from restitution. Sometimes people will say, you know, well, if they would just try to do this or just give me a little bit of that, well, I would, you don't find any restitution here. In fact, everything I say is right straight out of this parable. I may not take the time to refer to it, but you can find it there. So forgiveness is not restitution. By the way, forgiveness is not restoration. This girl, for instance, she'd never, you know, her dad's dead, gone. I mean, how are they going to be restored? There's no sense here in which forgiveness means that. Now, I'll tell you what, it can pave the way for restoration if you will have a forgiving spirit, which is a wonderful thing, but that's another issue. I remember I was speaking to a group of men, about 24,000 men in a stadium one time. I was speaking on the issue of forgiveness, and I asked the men to stand if they would be willing to forgive. And one man came to me afterwards. He said, "I stood, but," he said, "I knew that I would never see that man. I had not seen him in 15 years, and I knew that although I should be restored to him, first thing I need to do is forgive." And he said, so I stood and said, "Okay, God, by your grace, I'm going to make this singular, deliberate decision to forgive." He said, when I turned around after doing that to pick up my notebook out of my stadium seat, the man was standing behind me. So it's not restoration, but it sure paves the way for the possibility of restoration. By the way, forgiveness is not approval of sin. See, some of us in this auditorium right now, you're saying in your heart, if I forgive, it makes it look like what they did to me was all right, and it was not all right, so I'm not going to do it. Well, forgiveness is not approval of sin. There's no place in this scripture here where Jesus says that it's approval of sin. The Lord didn't approve of the fact that his slave was indebted to him. By the way, forgiveness is not making everything go back to ground zero so that there are never any, you know, there's no consequences. We're going to start back at ground zero. Everything. No, God forgave Moses for striking the rock a second time, but Moses still did not get to go into the promised lands. I mean, there are consequences. Sin has consequences. You can deal with them, though, in a spirit of forgiveness. That's a different thing. But to forgive doesn't mean everything goes back to ground zero. It doesn't mean I approve of what you did. It doesn't mean you've made an effort to pay me back. It doesn't mean, no, those things are not forgiving. So how do you define forgiveness? Well, here's a good working definition. It is a singular, deliberate decision of your will by which you choose someone to be no longer indebted to you. That's what this king did, right? He made a singular, deliberate decision of his will by which he chose to consider that slave no longer indebted to him. Now, does that mean that when you forgive someone that you don't struggle a little bit with that? I mean, what about those late nights when you think about that and when you're reminded of what happened and that person comes to you? Well, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We know that. That's what the scripture says. And he would love for you and for me to go on a mental inquisition and to begin to work through that scenario again and how hurt we were and how devastated we were at what happened. I mean, that's what he would like to do. So he's going to work overtime to see that you think about it. So it doesn't mean that you never have another thought about it. But it means that when you did, you could go back, if you made that choice today, and say, on Sunday morning, March the 24th, in Parkway Baptist Church, I made a singular, deliberate decision of my will to consider that person or those people no longer indebted to me. And if Satan tempts me to retry that person's case, I will use that as an opportunity to pray that God will be as gracious to them as he has been to me. Right here in the scripture, a man forgiven, unwilling to forgive, that God would be as gracious to them as he has been to me. You see, in the Lord's day, when a man, a king, for instance, would forgive a slave, they would bring the slave before the king, and they would have a court clerk there, a representative of the kingdom there, and you can read about records in the scripture, but they would make a document. They would have the name of the man, name of the king, how much was owed, that it was forgiven, the man would sign it, the king would sign it, and then there would be a seal put on it. And in the king's records, there would be a copy of this. And the man would be given a copy. They'd make two copies. The man would be given a copy. Why? Well, 6 months down the road, the king might say, I want to build a swimming pool behind the palace, and I need 15,000 or 10,000 talents worth of money to go, and his advisor would say, well, there's a guy that owes it to you. Just go get it. Well, go get him. Bring him in. And they'd drag the guy in. He'd come in with fear and trembling. What is it? Well, pay what you owe me. And the man would say, but king, I've had this laminated. This is where you said you would not. Is that right? And they'd go back. Yep. On Sunday, March the 24th, Parkway Church, 2019, you made the singular, deliberate decision to consider that man no longer indebted to you. Well, then let him go. A year down the road, I want to put a driveway in front of the palace. I need money. Go get it. Here's the man. Bring him in. But king, I keep it with me. In fact, I put it on a chain around my neck. Here. This is where you forgave me. Is that right? Yes. It happens to be that on Sunday, March the 24th, 2019, Parkway Baptist Church, you made a singular, deliberate decision of your will to forgive him. Well, then let him go. King needs some more money. The advisor says, what about that? He said, if you bring him up again, you're going to be in real big trouble. You see, when you won't forgive somebody, what you're saying is that you have a higher standard of justice than God does, and you're afraid if you release him to the courtroom of God, he's not going to treat him right. When you say, I forgive, you're saying, God, I trust you to handle this your way. And I'm praying you would be as gracious to him or them or her as you have been to this poor sinner right here. Now, that's forgiveness in a practical sense. We could talk about that for days, but that's in essence what it is to forgive. That's right here in the scripture. So let's talk about what it will do for you personally if you choose to forgive. Because forgiveness has incredible impact on you, the forgiver. You see, we always think about what it's going to do for the forgiven person, but it's going to have an incredible impact on your life. So I'd like to mention five things, and then we're just going to come down to a point where we're going to make a decision as to whether we're going to choose to forgive. So here are the five very personal things it does. These are here in the scripture, and I'll refer to them occasionally, but we won't go back and, as I would normally do, just take it apart a bit at a time. First of all, when you choose to forgive someone, you receive release from your debt. You say, no, Tom, you got it wrong. They owe me. No, isn't it true that you feel like you sort of owe them? See, when you won't forgive someone, what you've done is take this body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you've made a dungeon in it, and you have gone down the steps, and you have locked that person up in your heart, in the dungeon of your heart, which you're never meant to be a dungeon. You're meant to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you've got a dungeon down there, and in that dungeon, there's that husband, there's that wife, there's that group of people, there's somebody you have not forgiven them, and periodically, you'll walk down the stairs, grab them, and bring them up the stairs and beat them around. You say, well, I don't do that. Oh, yeah, you do. In a coffee shop, for instance, you'd say, somebody brings up that person's name and say, well, I pray for them. Pray for them. Well, I'd just rather not say. I don't want... But pray for them. Well, not tell me. You brought it up. I don't want to say. What's going on? Well, since you've asked, I guess I'll have to tell you what they did to me. And so you bang, bang, bang. And then you drag. Listen, treating people that way makes as much sense as drinking poison and expecting them to fall over dead. You're not meant to be a dungeon. You're meant to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you choose this morning, you say, here it is, March 24, 2019, I choose to forgive. God has released you from that. He cuts that chain. You say, if I owe them anything, it's to pray for them that God will be as gracious to them as he has been to me. So you get, number one, release from debt. Number two, I think this might be the most important one. Number two, you get reliance on the Lord. I'm going to say something here that may startle you. You are going nowhere in God's kingdom if you're not willing to operate on the principle of faith. That's the operative principle. Everything. That's why the whole story of mankind starts out in the Garden of Eden when God says to Adam and Eve, see that tree? Take my word. Trust me. See, everything operates on the basis of faith. How are we saved? By grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do we live? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do we walk? For we walk by faith and not by sight. How do we fight? Fight the good fight of faith. How do we gain the victory? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How do we pray? Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing. How do you overcome obstacles? If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you say to that mountain, remove hence the yonder place, it'll be removed. Nothing will be impossible for you. In fact, just so we'll understand, we're told in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's not hard to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whatsoever, Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you won't forgive, you have no faith. You say, well, I do too. No, you don't. Because the scripture says that God, your God, will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But you're saying, my joy doesn't depend just on God. It depends on God and that man. God and that woman. God and that those people. God and that group. God and this. God and that. In other words, somebody besides God holds the key to your joy. And when you choose to forgive, you're saying, God, I throw it all at your feet. I trust you. I am making a singular, deliberate decision of the will to consider them or him or her no longer indebted to me. I trust you with it. You get release from your debt, reliance on the Lord. Oh, restoration to usefulness. What does the scripture say here? Deliver him over to the tormentors. Send him to jail. Keep him there until he pays everything. Which, now, if you think about that, that's sort of a convoluted thinking. Put him in jail where he can't do anything or get anything until he pays me everything. That's how impossible it is to save yourself. You just want to be frank about it. What was this man? What could he do? He's in jail. So are you. I have known of many, many people who are so qualified, so gifted, so experienced, so educated, and they're on a shelf. Why won't God use them? Well, why should God let you be his representative when your life is a contradiction of what he wants the world to know about him? That he forgives. Go to jail. So you get released from your debt. Reliance on the Lord, restored usefulness. Oh, you get the removal of the tormentors. What do you do? Take unforgiving guy? Hey, turn him over to the tormentors. Who is the victim when you won't forgive? You are. It's your blood pressure. It's your sleepless night. The person who offended you, they're sleeping soundly so they can create problems for other people. You're the one that's staying up all night. You think that doesn't have an impact on you? I have these people permission. They both have passed away, but before they died, they gave me permission to share this story. Former personnel with International Mission Board. Came to me some years ago. They had come home from Africa, Western Africa, and Southwestern Africa, and were back. And while they were back here, she was diagnosed with a disease that you medically trained people will know, but it's called aplastic anemia. Her body was not making blood. And she was as blue as this shirt, you know what I mean? She just, and so sad about it, and I was sad with them about it. They had been such good missionaries, and now she said, my one prayer is to watch my two kids play ball this semester before I die. They gave her 6 months to live. And back in those days, they didn't know anything about how to do it. They were giving her massive doses of steroids, so she swelled up like a toad, could hardly walk. I felt so sorry for her. In my conversation, she made this statement in passing. She said, well, if God ever tells you anything, will you tell me? And I said, yeah, I will. That was a dangerous thing to say. But I remembered that I told her I would tell her if God spoke to my heart about her. Several months passed. God speaks to my heart about it. In my quiet time in the morning, he brings me to one verse of Scripture. I call her husband. I said, could you all come see me? And he said, she's in the hospital getting an infusion today. She did that twice a week. And he said, but I'll bring her by on the way home from the hospital, which they did. I asked this question of her. I said, did something happen to you on the field that caused you horrible pain and suffering? And it was like I pulled two corks out of her eyes, just copious tears, just running down her blouse. She said, I've dealt with this, and she told me this story. I got angry listening to the story. Horrible. She said, why would you bring that up? I'm dying, and you bring this horrible event up. I said, because you asked me if the Lord ever showed me anything, would I tell you? I'm going to tell you this. And I showed her a verse of scripture that had come to me that morning as I was reading about a broken and a wounded spirit that dries the bones. I said, you know, you're the nurse. Isn't your blood somehow made in the marrow of your bones? She said, yeah. She and her husband knelt at this sofa that I had in the office there at the church, made the singular, deliberate decision to forgive. She was healed. She went back. They went back to Africa for 12 years, served the Lord, and came home and lived out their life, passed away in their late 80s. You see, when you won't forgive, it has an impact on you. You've made yourself a victim. Let me mention one other thing, and then we're going to come to a time where you, the jury, get to render your verdict, okay? When you forgive, you recover fellowship with the Father. You can't have fellowship with the Father if you won't forgive. You can't. Jesus said it here in the parable this way, and he's not talking about salvation. He said, if you won't forgive your brother from your heart, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. The issue there is not salvation. The issue is fellowship with the Father. How can you have fellowship with the Father if you won't forgive the one who is forgiven? If you won't forgive someone when your Father has forgiven you? That's this whole big parable right in here. We came back. We had to come back to deal with my daughter's physical issues. So 2 years after being on the field, we're back in the States, and I'm pastoring a church. My mother had, she's a brilliant, beautiful lady. She had flown to Africa after the accident to be with us, and she wanted to see how we were set up. Mothers want to know how their kids are set up. And so I came back. I was pastoring Denver, Colorado. She flew up to see how it was set up there. And a couple of weeks of our visit, I began to notice some things, took her to a doctor friend of mine. He said to me, and this was back in the 80s, early 80s, he said, she has this disease. There's a lot of talk about it, and we don't know a lot about it. It was called Alzheimer's. And she had driven her car to the airport, parked it, gone in, bought the ticket, flown to Colorado. By the time those weeks had passed, she wasn't able to do any of that. I mean, it was on a fast track. A little over a year later, I came back from a trip to Africa. I received a call from my brother down in Oklahoma City. He said, Tom, Mom's had a massive brain hemorrhage, and she's going to die. I got there as quick as I could, stood at the bed with my two brothers, my sister and I, the doctor, Dr. Lou is his name. He said, yeah, hours, she's got hours to live. Maybe a day or so. She was in a coma. They were doing nothing. They were giving her fluid, but that's all. She didn't die. Didn't die that day. Didn't move. Didn't talk. Didn't open her eyes. She was in a coma, but just lay there. Didn't die that day. The next day, a week passed. Another week passed, and she's just lying there. At the end of the second week, she stirred just a little bit. And she said three words. She said, want, want, want. And all four of us kids were in the room. We were elated. What do you want? Mother, you want your pillow fluffed? You want crushed ice? You want, you know, and someone finally started going over a list of names, and somebody said, Dad, she said three more words. She said, forgive, forgive, forgive. And we said, Mom, you know, we've forgiven him. We know you went to the office. You looked that lady in the eye. You forgave her. You forgave him. Not a word. The next morning, for the first time in 2.5 years, my dad called. Now, he talked like men who leave their wives talk. I hear your mother is sick. Dad, let's get real, yes? Don't refer to it as your mother. I said, yeah. He said, well, I need to talk to her. And I said, well, she's in a coma. I tell you what, I'm going to put this phone up to her ear. All of us kids were in the room. And I did, and when I did and he began to talk, her eyes opened, tears began running down her cheeks onto the pillow, and for 24 hours, I don't understand this, but she was as clear as a bell. Somehow this found something inside that brain, inside her heart. And she just talked with him. She said, well, of course I forgive you. Well, isn't Jesus wonderful? Well, I've got to share my faith with more people. And we talked with her, but then she lapsed back into a coma. Week 3 passes. Week 4 passes. Week 5 passes. Just lying there. The exception is this. My dad, who's since married and living in Tucson, Arizona, is calling every day. He said, I wonder what she's waiting for. I said, you. The next morning, he was in that hospital room. There's a little poem that says, he drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that shut him in. And she laid there in a hospital bed in a coma and hooked him with a forgiving spirit. She died right after that. I had the privilege of moving my dad and his wife back to Oklahoma City, where I got to be his pastor for 20 years. Hardly a month went by he didn't bring somebody down the aisle that he had led to Christ. He truly repented, went to every church he pastored, stood in the pulpit and said, I sinned, forgive me. He went to Southwestern Seminary, where he'd gone to school, stood in chapel before the students and said, I sinned, forgive me. He went before the Southern Baptist Convention at the pastor's conference and said to thousands of pastors, I sinned, would you forgive me? I said, Dad, enough is enough. You have truly repented. Love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that shut him in. Wow, what was that circle? Forgiveness. So how do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as a person who ended your life and was put in the ground carrying a grudge? Would you like for them to put that on your tombstone? He, she carried a grudge their whole life. Or would you like what's on my mother's tombstone? Jesus is all the world to me. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Would you bow your head for just a moment? Father in heaven, this coming from your heart, I believe, through mine and to our hearts this morning, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bring this moment here as we bow before you. No music, just in the quietness of this moment for just a few moments here. I pray, Lord, you'll help us do business with you. Some of us have baggage that we have brought into this service. We've carried it for years. And now we see that forgiveness is an act of your grace by which you give us the ability to make a singular, deliberate decision to consider a person no longer indebted to us. Our people, a husband, a wife, a sister, a brother, no longer indebted to us. And when Satan tempts us to retry that person's case in the courtroom of our emotions, we need to be able to turn back to this moment, March 24, 2019, when we said, by the grace of God, I make the singular, deliberate decision to consider him or her or them no longer indebted to me. Lord, I pray you'd help each one of us to see just how important that is. While our heads are bowed here, in a spirit of prayer, if you would say this morning about whatever it was, whenever it happened, whoever it was, if you would say, I choose today, March 24, I choose to forgive. Would you stand just in the spirit of prayer? Just stand up right where you are, all across this auditorium. Just stand up right now. I am choosing. Amen. You know the baggage you brought. You know the people. Amen. I'm always amazed. I'm always blown away. I am choosing to forgive. When Satan tempts me to retry that person's case, I'll just pray that God will be as gracious to him or them or her as he has been to me. But just standing all over this auditorium? Anyone else? Could I ask this just quietly? Would those of you who are standing, would you join me here at this altar so we can pray that God will somehow seal this? I mean, right now, just step out right where you are and just come and let's just gather right here at this altar, just facing this way, and we're going to pray that God just would work this miracle of His grace in our hearts whereby we choose to forgive. Now, He may want you in some fashion to convey this to someone else, but you can get the kind of instruction out of the Scripture. You'll need to do that and very carefully walk through that. But this is a decision. You'll be able to go back and say, on March 24, I chose to forgive him or them or her. As the pastor comes, Father, I want to just pray, thanking you for your wonderful, amazing grace. You sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, to pay the price for our sin, that we might be forgiven, that we could experience this wonderful miracle of grace. And our Lord Jesus has said to us in the Scripture this very morning, Peter, not 7 times 7, but infinitely, 70 times 7. You're to forgive. And Father, we've come here at this altar. This altar is a place where you die. And we're dying to this privilege we've had of carrying around this hurt all these years as if there's something noble about that. And the reality is it has debilitated us. In some instances, it can wreck our lives because we become like what we focus on. And it's wrecked our lives, this constant hammering away at our emotions. But Lord, we're saying today, we just as if we're hearing chains snap and we're set free. Father, by your grace, I choose to make a singular, deliberate decision of my will and consider that person, those people, him or her, young or old, no longer indebted to me. Lord, I release them to your courtroom, and when I pray for them, I pray, oh God, you will be as gracious to them as you have been to me. Thank you, God, for your long suffering, for your willingness to bring us on our journey to this place and to show us that if we're unwilling to forgive, there's no future in terms of spiritual maturity or growth or ministry, because you can't bless what is not of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. And if we fail to forgive, we're not pleasing to you. We have no faith. We believe someone else holds the key to unlock our joy, someone besides you. And that's not true. Father, you're all that we need. We sing it, Jesus is all the world to me. But Father, just set us free. Snap those chains. I pray in Jesus' name. Pastor, would you lead us?
If you'd stand with us, I'm going to ask some of our leaders to come and just lay hands on these guys. Those of you here up front, just put a hand on someone beside you. I want to read this to you. Second Corinthians chapter 5 says this in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who now live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." From now on, therefore, say that, say, from now on. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Praise be to God. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. From now on, no longer counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us now the message of reconciliation. So leaders, would you place a hand on them? And those of you who are there, put a hand on somebody else. We are entrusting to you, because you did not stand, that you are good. And if you're not, we're going to be here to talk to you afterwards. But let's pray. God, we thank you that we are now therefore ambassadors for Christ. God, you making your appeal through us. God, we implore the world, Lord, on behalf of Christ, to please be reconciled to God. Because he became sin who knew no sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, thank you that in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. Thank you for these brothers and sisters, Lord, who has decided today to stand and say, I release this person from their debt. Therefore, I'm really releasing myself. God, I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for Dr. Tom. I thank you for him being here today, for sharing with us, God, this message of forgiveness. Lord, he really just told the old, old story, God, that we need to now go and tell. So Lord, as we sing this song, holy, 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 God, would you remind us that we have been made holy because of Christ, because of the one who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise you. God, help us to leave with that confidence today. Help us to stand here in repentance, God, today, confidently proclaiming that you are holy. God, there may be some that want to come forward for salvation. Lord, I pray they'd come. Lord, talk to one of our leaders. God, talk to me. Lord, maybe there's some that want to join this fellowship. God, however you want to move while we respond in worship today, God, I pray that we would respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.